well. Thank you.
I just handed out a handout, which we'll look at in the slide in a little bit. Well, it's good to be here. Yeah, do pray for Dave and thankful for just his teaching, here at Northwest, and just his individually having a relationship with him, and just the clarity of his teachings. Why don't we just open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for all that you have provided to each one of us. Thank you for the peace that we have in light of the distress and the ongoings of this world. Father, we just thank you that we are able to take this time, look into your word, pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and discernment as we look into your word. Amazing it how you are such a sovereign God. You control everything. We thank you. So be with us. Help us as we look into your this very hard chapter. But Father, it's the truths in it are amazing, and it's so comforting to know that you are in control of all things. All things. I just thank you for this time, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have to step down. I forgot the clicker. Okay, so let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I just kind of, I was preparing when I was studying for this, let me just read to you some of the studies. I mean, Dr. Harry Ironside, for some time was the Salvation Army, but later joined the Plymouth Brethren. After 1924, he held meetings continually under the auspices of Moody Bible Institute, going often as visiting faculty to Dallas Theological Seminary. For 18 years of ministry, from 1930 to 1948, he was the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And he's also an amazing Bible teacher. And he described this passage as the backbone of prophecy, chapter 9. I've read his biography, and actually I have almost his complete commentaries on the Bible, which is comforting because of his background. He's Plymouth Brethren. He's an assemblyman. And reading his biography, he would often have in his office as pastor of Moody Memorial Church, would have a breaking of bread meeting with some of his fellow workers. So this chapter, for him to say being the backbone of prophecy, is overwhelming. Then another person, John F. Walvoord, he was a longtime president of Dallas Theological Seminary, was one of the most prominent evangelical scholars of his generation. He's considered perhaps the world's foremost interpreter of biblical prophecy. Has called this passage the key to prophetic revelation. Now, those are such overwhelming statements. But this morning, I'm just going to share to you some of the things that I learned from this chapter as we look into Scripture. And again, as I prepare this, especially in prophecies, you need to use the Bible, other scriptures, to help you understand what you're studying. So I broke it out into my outline was the first part, which is verses 1 through 3. Daniel studies and meditates on God's promise to Jeremiah to restore Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 3. Then verses 4 to 19, Daniel confesses the sins of God's people and cries out for mercy. This is the prayer. Some have said this is one of the top prayers in Scripture, other than John 17. And then the third part of the outline is verses 20 to 27. And I describe it, while God's people are incapable of complete faithfulness, his plan makes a way for all to experience his mercy. So we have him studying, praying, and then the answer to his question, given to him by Gabriel, a messenger of God. One of the things as I study this, and as we've been studying through Daniel, one of the captivating things that you can't deny and you can't overlook is how Daniel is described and how he was described by Gabriel, a messenger of God. So this is how God feels about Daniel. In the chapter we're studying, in verse 23, in the NIV, he is considered highly esteemed. In the King James, man greatly loved. In the Amplified, it says he's highly regarded and greatly beloved man. In the NET, the New English Translation, you are of great value. So in studying this and looking at his life, as we've studied chapters 1 through 8, in his background, in the context of where he is now, he has an amazing relationship, communion with a holy God, to be called, to be highly esteemed, to be greatly loved. All right, with that, so that was what keeps me captivated in I study and look at Daniel, the writer. The first point of my outline, Daniel studies or meditates on God's promise to Jeremiah to restore Jerusalem. So let's just read verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the... I'm going to be reading from the Legacy version. And it's... Legacy is just the New American Standard, but the names of God or the titles have been translated to its original. Okay, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So to get in the context, where we're at, I want to reach you also, to build to where we're at right now. I want to read from you from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 21. To see why we're here, why we're in captivity, why the people of Israel, I can't say we, why the people of Israel is in captivity in Babylon. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 to 21, it reads, "And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by the hands of his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his habitation. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their choice men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on choice, man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. I want to stop there because that reminds me of Daniel chapter 1, where we see that Yahweh gave unto Nebuchadnezzar his people, his sovereignty. He let it happen. He let it happen. And here it says in Second Chronicles, he gave them all into his hand. Verse 18. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king and of his officials, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of the God and tore down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he took away into exile to Babylon. And they were slaves to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were fulfilled. So there we are. Because of the idolatry, the disobedience, the forgetfulness of the day of the year of the Jubilee, the land was at waste. And so Yahweh gave them a lot of chances. But here he's showing judgment to them. He's showing judgment to them. Okay, so that's the context. Because of their disobedience, because of their sin, because of their idolatry, turning their backs on Jehovah, on Yahweh, he is going to judge them. And now, that's where we're at. They're in captivity. Now, a little bit more of the context. So this is later on in Daniel's life. Some say more clear to the end of his life. It doesn't say he ever returned back to Jerusalem. But we know that the end is almost at the time of captivity is almost at the end, because this is what he studied. This is according to verse 2 and 3. You know, he was studying scripture from Jeremiah the prophet, and he was probably looking at this scripture. In Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11. So now you can picture he's been reading Jeremiah's letters. He knows it's almost at the end because he reads in his letter to the exiled people in Babylon these words. Jeremiah 25, verses 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of Yahweh has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. And Yahweh has sent you to you all his slaves, the prophets, rising up early and sending, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hearing, saying, turn now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and live on the ground which Yahweh has given to you, and your fathers forever and ever. And do not walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will bring no evil against you. They disobeyed that. All of that. Continue in verse 7. Yet you have not listened to me, declares Yahweh, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own evil demise. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts. I kind of like that description of Yahweh. Yahweh of hosts, you know, we have the host, which means the armies of angels. He's in control of them. He can deliver his people at any time he wants because he's the Yahweh of hosts. But they were disobedient. They turned their backs on him. So they were going to be judged. Again, verse 8. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. And I will devote them to destruction and to make them an object of horror and of hissing in an everlasting waste place. Moreover, I will make the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, to perish for them, from them. Verse 11, this is the part. This whole land will be a waste place in an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So as Jeremiah writes to the exiled people, Daniel has this script. He's been there roughly 65, 68 years. So he knows that 70 years is going to end soon. This is a prophet of God. So that's his belief. It's going to end soon. So what, for me, with studying, having the faith of Daniel, the importance of studying God's word and prophecy, that's like the application here. You know, I tend to always go back to, you know, because it's so fresh. What Dr. McLeod shared a few weeks back is how can we grow our faith? Do you remember that? I think that's 2 weeks ago. His first point was that you must feed faith with steady diet of the Word of God. Just as Daniel, follow Daniel's example, as he continued to read, to have communion with God in Scripture. We must feed our faith with the steady diet of the Word of God. Dr. McLeod shared the verse, but his delight in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. Daniel was meditating on the warnings and prophecy of Jeremiah. Why do we study the Bible? Why do we study prophecy? Well, as I was reading and as I was continuing to read, I saw an article from the Friends of Israel, the gospel ministry. They gave 6 points, which I think is very applicable for us, why we should be studying prophecy. The first point they said is prophecy is part of the whole counsel of God. The Bible is full of prophecies. That's why we got to study. It's in the Word of God. Their second point, prophecy supports the authority of Scripture. It comes true. The Bible alone is the highest and final authority for faith and practice. Prophecy is part of the whole counsel of God. Prophecy supports the authority of Scripture. Thirdly, prophecy demonstrates God's sovereignty. And as we study prophecy, we just went, you know, I think Uncle Bill shared the prophecies of Christ's coming, and it came through. It demonstrates God's sovereignty, that he's in control. That's why we've got to remind ourselves of that. in light of what's going on in the world. God's sovereign, and prophecy proves that. Point four, prophecy points to God's goodness towards humanity. And we'll see that, because all along, in prophecy, God gives humanity a place of forgiveness, a place of redemption. And studying prophecy provides a hope in a hopeless world. You know, this point, and we always, you know, in our first service, we always, you know, the point reminds us of our hope of Christ's return. And this truth of Christ's return links our present to the future. You know, what's happening to us today, the condition presently, whether good or bad or in struggles, that is a link to our hope in the future that He will come and will give us peace. And lastly, studying prophecy promotes godly living in an ungodly world. And one of the verses that came to my mind was 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we should be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So in studying prophecy, we know that He's coming back. Our hope is in Him coming back. And here John says that we shall see Him as He is. And then we shall be like Him. Of course, this gives us, you know, as we study this part of Scripture, we shall see Him as He is. We'll see those nail-marked hands and feet of the cross. So it will purify ourselves as we think and have this hope within us. So Daniel's faith. We need faith with a steady diet of the Word of God. To grow our faith, we must feed faith with a steady diet of the Word of God. Okay, now we're going to go to the second part, second point. And this in itself is a sermon, the prayer of Daniel. This amazing prayer that he gives us. I just a couple of background before I read verses 4 through 19. Daniel uses for the first time in the book of Daniel, Daniel uses the name Yahweh. He uses it 8 times in this chapter and nowhere else in the book. He uses it 8 times, calls Yahweh 8 times in this chapter. Only in this chapter, nowhere else in Daniel. He uses this personal name of God because he will be pleading for himself and Israel. You know, we see he was in great mourning making this prayer, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. The second point, he uses the name Lord 11 times in Daniel. He uses the name Lord 11 times in Daniel. Once in the first chapter, and then 10 times in chapter 11 alone. Or chapter 9 alone, excuse me. So he uses Yahweh 8 times in this prayer, and then he also uses Lord 10 times. And I think, you know, as we continue to look on Daniel's life, this is just a evidence of the relationship with God, that he's able to call him. And we know the first time Yahweh was used was when Moses asked, who should I say you are? I am he. I am. Yahweh. And it just, you know, again, reinforces that the close communion that Daniel has with God. Kind of break down this chapter. Well, let's read it. Verses 4 to 19. And I prayed to Yahweh, my God, and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even the turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have banished them because of our unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his laws which he put before us through his slaves and the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he established his words which he had spoken against us and against our judges who judged us, to bring on us great calamity. For the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh, our God, by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh, our God, is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done. But we have not listened to his voice. So now, O Lord, our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become reproached to all of those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications and for your sake. O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see your desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Sounds a lot like some of Jeremiah's words. The things that, you know, I look into, kind of broke that prayer apart. The first is, you see how Daniel praises God as the great and awesome God, the one who keeps covenants, truthful. And then also we see that Daniel confesses his own sins and the people of Israel. Four times he repeated, "We have sinned." And this is from one that was highly esteemed, beloved. He identified himself with all the other ones. hearts, the ones who have turned and shown idolatry. There was accountability for all of the people of Israel. And then Daniel pleads for mercy so that God would turn his anger, fury, and wrath from Jerusalem and forgive his people. There's so much more in this prayer. And what, you know, again, what intrigued or kept me captivated was Daniel's relationship with God, with this holy, holy, holy God, that he's able to just pour out his heart, knowing that he would listen, not knowing what the answer would be. But we do know, he does know what the answer is, because Jeremiah wrote that the captivity is going to end in 70 years. We'll see how Yahweh answers him in the next. There's more there of that prayer, but, you know, Daniel praises God as the great and awesome God. Daniel confesses his sin, and then Daniel pleads for mercy. You know, Yahweh is merciful in his nature. Hears the prayers of his people and reconciles them to himself when they confess their sins and plead for forgiveness. See, the people of Israel were not confessing their sins. They were flaunting their sins. They weren't asking for forgiveness because they were the chosen people. But as we know, God looks at the heart. So now, Daniel's faith. So we see that we need to feed our faith with steady diet of the Word of God. Here, faith grows through prayer and communing with Christ. We have to be in communion and in a constant reading the Bible. Dave said, reading hymns, being with people, communing with God. An amazing prayer. Let's move on. The last part, probably the part that, let's see if this will work. Oh, you got to turn it on. Yeah. This is what you have in front of you. We're going to look at the answer, God's answer, verses 20 to 27. Here we will break it down, verse 20 to 23. We see Gabriel who comes, the angel Gabriel will come and arrives in the middle of Daniel's prayer. Daniel wasn't even finished praying, and here comes the answer from God. And then verses 24 to 27, we'll see how Gabriel unveils God's plan in a prophecy of 70 weeks. I'm just going to read. I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but it's so important to get in the context of where we're at. So, stepping back, Daniel is praying, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, asking for forgiveness, asking for redemption, to be back to out of the captivity and back to Jerusalem, back to having a relationship for the whole of Israel. And the one thing, as we study this prophecy, we have to understand this prophecy was to the people of Israel. It's not to the church. This specifically is for the people of Israel. And as you know, there's so many books about prophecies. And as Dave mentioned back, there's so many thoughts. There's amillennialism and all the other things that Bible teachers teach. But for me and from my studies, this is what I believe to be the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I purposely got this just to show that we were taught this already. We were taught about the 70 weeks last year. And this is the handout that Dr. McLeod gave to all of us. Let me just, I'm just going to start reading verses 20 to 23. Now, while I was speaking and praying, so this is, you know, Daniel is still praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh, my God, in behalf of the holy mount of God, of my God. And while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the word was issued, so that I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. There's that verse, or that phrase. So understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. So while Daniel was still praying, Gabriel came and said, I'm going to give you understanding for, you know, for what you prayed for the deliverance of the people of Israel. And let's get into it. Verse 24. Well, I think we'll try to take this a verse by verse because it's so full. The first one especially, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. I want to stop there. I'm going to read this. That's again, that's from the Legacy translation in the NIV. It says, 77s are decreed for your people. And Dr. McLeod, you know, kind of gave us that teaching that it was 70s. So 490 years. Let me just keep reading here. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. This is for it to end, for the 70 weeks to be complete, these six things have to happen. Okay? But again, let's get this in context. 70 weeks was determined for your people, Israel. Gotta remember that. It's so important because so many people kind of interchange Israel and the church here. But this is what's for Israel. For your holy city, Jerusalem. So it's specific for Jerusalem, the city, his holy city, Jerusalem. And at the end of the 70 weeks, these six things will happen. Let's take that first one. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Now, for the people of Israel, the second advent, which is the very ending of the 70th week, the Messiah, Christ, will come. A remnant will turn to him in faith, and the nation's transgressions and sins will be forgiven. During that time, there's going to be a remnant of Jewish people that will repent of their sins and give their life to Christ, the Messiah. So that has to happen to finish the transgression and to make an end for sin. Sin will be forgiven. A remnant will turn to him in faith, and the nation's transgressions, Israel's transgressions and sins will be forgiven. Number two, to make atonement or reconciliation for iniquity. Well, this has already happened, but the basis of for reconciliation was laid at Calvary. But this refers to the time, still future, when the believing portion of nation of Israel will come into the benefit enjoyment of the finished work of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen in the future for the people of Israel. For the people of Israel. Okay? Three. Well, no, I'm sorry. One and two is to finish transgression, to make an end of sin. That's two. Three, to make atonement, reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This points towards, again, to the second advent, which would be the end, the 70th week, which beginning of the millennium, when the king will reign in everlasting righteousness. This happens at the end of that 70th week. The king will reign in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. Well, at the end of the 70th week, the bulk of all the prophecies will be fulfilled. You don't need no new prophecies. You don't need new visions because they're fulfilled at the end of the 70th week. And lastly, to anoint the Holy of Holies. At the beginning of the millennium reign, the temple will be consecrated, anointed in Jerusalem. That's where Christ is going to be reigning. The glory will return in person of the Lord. So these six things, as we study this, the prophecy of the 7 weeks, has to happen at the end. Will happen at the end of the 70th week. Okay? So that's, I think there's a lot there, but that's what the scripture says. Verse 24. Let's move on. 25. So you are now to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Let me just move on to the next slide. Going back to this one. So you are now to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Okay, so first thing, whenever that decree is to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, the important thing about this is to rebuild Jerusalem, not to rebuild the temple, because there's a lot of confusion here. There's in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of different starting points of when the 70 weeks starts. But here, specifically, when they come, the word to rebuild Jerusalem. And then until the Messiah, the Prince, the Messiah, Christ. There'll be 7 weeks and 62. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Let's break that down a little bit. So, if we read Nehemiah 2, verse 1 through 8, this is when Nehemiah asks the king if he can go back with his permission to rebuild Jerusalem, the wall. Remember that. And so scholars have said, and again, from the outline of Dr. McLeod, that was roughly, again, there's so many different things. But it's 444 BC. Okay, so we're looking at, where are we? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 49 years and 4 years. So that's 483 years, right? 483 years. That's the lunar calendar. That's the Jewish calendar. If you take those days, so if you took 360 times 483, and then you divide that by 365, which is the solar calendar, which is what we're using, that goes to 476 years. Now, if you do the math, 476 is the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, the 69 weeks. In the solar calendar is 476 years. If you took 476 minus 444, because that's when it started, we're at 33 AD. And that's when Christ entered Jerusalem. And also the year that he was crucified. There's greater scholars than me. I was reading from McDonald's commentary, and he named a Bible teacher who did it with the leap years, everything, and it came almost to the day. And this is, God is sovereign. God's sovereign. He's in control. You do the math. You have this handout. You do the math. But again, there is a lot of contention. When did it start? Well, as many scholars have said, the start of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, not the temple, but Jerusalem, was in Nehemiah chapter 2. And that was, let's calculate, 444 BC. Okay, that was just, you know, God is sovereign. He's in control. He is amazing. Where am I? I know I'm taking a lot of time. Sorry. Let's move on to verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who's to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. So, in our handout, 33 AD, or 476 of the solar calendar, starting 444, that's when the Messiah will be cut off. That's when he is crucified. Daniel prophesied about that. And then it talks about the destroying of the temple, and we know it again here. It's AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman emperor. I believe it's Titus. I don't remember. But they just burned everything down. This is just an unmistakable reference to the Savior's death on the cross. Our Savior. Amazing God. Verse 27. Get close here. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Now we're going to get into the last week. So there's a gap. There's a gap in the prophecy for the people of Israel. Again, I got to keep committing. For the people of Israel, there's a gap. We end at the 69th week when the Messiah, when Jesus was cut off or was crucified. We're waiting for that start of that last 70th week. And he gives us a little understanding of that. Verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So now we're talking about the last week now, the 70th week. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offerings, cease, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay. So from this, we got to make some assumptions. Again, we're talking about the nation of Israel. Also, just, you know, it's assumption that there will be a temple worship at this time. And then also, there will be a practice of temple sacrifices. Okay? That's just what we assume, assumptions here. So the first thing is there's going to be a covenant made with the people of Israel. Maybe just to keep peace. At the beginning of that 70th week, there'll be a covenant made with this one individual. For 7 years, I guess we got 7 years, the 70th week, 7 years. This covenant's going to be made at the beginning, and it says that covenant or that treaty is going to be broken in the middle. Broken in the middle. So if you look at our thing here, the beginning of the 73, our Antichrist covenant with Jews, and then you see in the middle, 3.5 years, covenant broken worship for Jews. And we have in Dr. McLeod put in her 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, this is the middle. This is at the 3.5 years when the Antichrist will come to the temple. Whether he proclaims himself to worship him, we can study Revelations and see more of that. And at that three and a half years, at the middle, persecution. Untold of persecution to the people of Israel. It's the great tribulation. The one who makes desolate will be destroyed. That's the last part. And that's the hope, because, you know, at the end, the Antichrist will be destroyed. And we can read that, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, as we come to close. And the beast, this is Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who did the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. That's at the end of the 73. So, just for me, as I study this, you know, I got to return to Dr. McLeod's points. How do we grow in faith? You must feed faith, steady diet on the Word of God. Faith grows on your prayer. Faith grows through association with God in fellowship, what we're doing today. We commune with Christ. These should sound familiar because these are the points they gave us. We commune with Christ. We have to meditate on the Word, read a hymn book, commune with Him. And lastly, exercise in the ministry to other people. Love through the brethren. Ministry. And then, for me, studying prophecy provides hope in a hopeless world. We know who holds, we know who's in control. And studying prophecy promotes godly living in an ungodly world. Our future hope links us to our presence to the future. Because we know who holds tomorrow. We know that He is in control. And we can have peace about that. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time. Lord,